Let's take our Bibles together. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we are. We're going to read the same text that we did last Sunday night concerning marriage and turn it around and look at what the text says about Christ in the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start reading together in verse 23. Ephesians 5:23. The Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Well, there's about eight things here that the Bible likens Christ and the church into a marriage relationship. And we already talked about how husbands and wives and their responsibilities to one another should be. But the text is saying in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So the marriage relationship is a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. If you want to see that again, if you just hold your finger and go to Romans chapter 7, you can find it stated in a different way, but the same principle. If you're saved, you're married to Jesus. The church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7, the Bible tells us in verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, by the body of Christ," of course the church is his body, "that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So we, as God's church, we're married to Christ, and we have the same responsibility and relationship to him in that mysterious union as a wife has to her husband. So let's get into these things tonight. Look at verse 23. The first point we find out in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." The first thing that's said about Jesus and the church is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You'd be surprised how many people don't know that or don't believe that. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, he said the same thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it said, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him," that's Jesus, "to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." He said also in Colossians chapter 1, you know, turn, verse 18 said, "And he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the head of the church? The first thing it means is that he should be, he's the exalted one. He's on the top. Your head's on the top of your body. And so Jesus Christ ought to be the top. He ought to be the very chief thing of the church. He ought to be exalted in the church. That the church ought to be engaged in lifting him up and making sure that he as the head has the preeminence in everything. The preeminence. In other words, we're not here to socialize. We're here to lift up the head of the church, which is Jesus. We're not here just for ourselves, but we're here for the Lord. He's our exalted head. And He, since He's the head of the church, He's our authority. He should be our priority as well. Jesus, the head of the church. The head of the church is not a pope. The head of the church is not a pastor. The head of the church is not a deacon board. I got a little boy went to his mom and dad and said, Mom, he said, what's a deacon board? And they said, that's something they use to spank the preacher when he gets out of line. It's a deacon board. People have all types of ideas of what authority should be in the church. The head of the church isn't the pastor. The head of the church isn't deacon board. The head of the church isn't the elders or the presbytery. The head of the church is not even the congregational vote. That's not the head of the church. The head of the church is not a committee. It's certainly not a cooperative program in Nashville or some other city. The head of the church isn't the General Assembly. The head of the church is not the government in which the church is located. The head of the church is not the Supreme Court or the President of the United States. The head of the church is Jesus Christ, her Lord. He is in charge. And if He's not in charge, nothing will work. And if He's not in charge of your life, nothing will work. Because the whole principle is, the church, Jesus Christ, the head of the church is not a building. The church is not a denomination. He's not talking about the Baptist church, He's talking about the church of the firstborn. He says in Hebrews 12:23, whose names are written in heaven. That's who he's talking about. Look, you can have your name on the church roll of a Baptist church or any other church and go to hell. Jesus Christ isn't the head of you because you're joined to a part of a local church or a denomination. Your name's got to be written in heaven. You got to be a part of His body. He's got to be in you. And when He comes in you, you're put into His body, you see, in response to your repentance and faith. And Jesus Christ should be in control, not just of a congregation or our activities or our doctrine, but He ought to be in charge of you, you see. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. He is your head. If you're saved, He's your head. But that doesn't mean that we live like it all the time. You know, when we gather to pray, especially as the men gather every week and we pray, you know what I'm always praying? I'm praying, you know, Lord, if You want to change anything, would You please show us? If whatever You want, Lord, because this is Your church. This is for You. This is not for us. You're in charge. And by the way, if anybody had an idea of what the rules were, He put it in a book, you see. He put in the Word of God exactly what He expected of the church. He didn't leave it for us to guess about it. Well, Jesus had a church. He's up in heaven. Well, he left us a constitution and bylaws. And that wasn't enacted in 1982. The constitution and bylaws goes way back. It's for the big, look, and it's good for every generation of the church. Yeah. It's good for the church in China. Yeah. It's good for the church, amen, in the United Kingdom. It's good for the church in Australia somewhere. It's good for the church in Alabama or New York. It doesn't matter what time we live in or what place we live in. Those are the precepts for His people. And He's the head. He's the head. And we ought to just check our desires and wishes and say, Lord, what do You want? We want You to have the preeminence because You're the head. And we want people to see You, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Then the Bible says this. Look, drop down. He says, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. You see that? Well, if He's our head, if He's the head of the church, then you see the subjection of the church. So let the wives be their own husbands and everything. What's the principle? We talked about that, the obedience of wives to their husband last time. But the deeper spiritual truth is that I ought to be obedient to Jesus Christ. The deeper spiritual truth, you know how many husbands that there probably have been and will be that expect their wives to obey them but would never expect their own self to obey Jesus. That just doesn't work. And look, if you're saved, God expects you to submit yourself to Jesus.
That is a principle of Christianity. The principle of Christianity is Jesus is my head. I'm married to Him. The church is married to Him. I belong to Him. And whatever He tells me to do, I'm supposed to do it. And you know what? He'll never tell you to do anything that's bad for you. He'll never tell you to do anything that's against God. He'll never tell you to do anything that's harmful for you. Where is the preaching and the teaching that there should be an obligation on the part of saved people to obey and humble themselves before the Lord because He's our head and we should be subject unto Christ in all things, in everything, whatever He says, in whatever part of my life. You know, that Bible says that all things are put under His feet. And all things have been made in subjection to Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ, He created everything. The whole world, He holds everything up together by the, upholds it by the word of His power. The creation cooperates and obeys the Master. All the universe obeys Jesus. Even the devil obeys Jesus Christ. I mean, really? Here, He's walking on the face of this earth for 3.5 years in a ministry, and He met the devils many times. And every time He told them to do something, you know what they did? They did exactly what He told them to do. Because they were in... Now look, if the devils are in subjection to Christ, why wouldn't saved people be in subjection to Christ? Why would it be that animals and creation and the whole world is subject to Jesus, but I want to do what I want to do? Where does that come from? It comes from a heart that is proud and is not willing to submit to the head of the church. It comes from a heart that's not willing to humble themselves in everything. Do you listen to the music that your husband wants you to listen to? Do you listen to the music that your head, your master wants you to listen? Do you go to the places? Do you talk? Do you imagine? Do you dream? Do you think about? Do you talk about the things? Are all of those things in subjection? Do the relationships that you have with other people, have you asked the Master, is this what you want for my life? Have you put all things in your life under the feet of Jesus? Have you gotten His permission? Now, my wife, she's got our checkbook. I don't use checkbooks, man. I use cash and credit cards, amen. But she's got a checkbook. But you know, before she would really do anything that was big, you know what she's going to do? She's going to come ask me. She's not just going to do what she wants to do. You know why? Because I'm her husband. Now, that may seem weird to you. Well, I got my bank account, she's got her bank account, and I got my life, she's got... Ooh, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. And here's the principle. Do you go to Jesus and say, is this all right with you, Lord? With an honest heart. Lord, is this what you want me to do? Is this how you want me to live? I am to be subject to Christ in everything. But the sad state of the world today is everybody does what they want to do, whether they're saved or they're lost. But Christianity is different. Amen. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and the church is to be subject unto Christ in everything. And the truth is, if I've never learned to be in subjection to any other authority, I'll probably not be in subjection to Jesus Christ. The subjection of the church. And you know why you ought to be able to do that? You know what Jesus did? He got on His face before His Father and He said, not my will. You know, a person that you can trust with all your decisions and all the things of your heart is someone that was never in it for themselves. Jesus Christ was never trying to do His own thing. He was not self-willed. He was only doing the will of His Father. Nobody was ever like that came across the face of this earth. You can come to Jesus and trust Him because He was someone that was never after His own self-interest.
How many people ruin their lives because they won't put themselves in subjection and obedience to the Lord? They're like a brawling woman, disobedient to their husband, just nagging and talking and arguing. How many? I'm talking about Christian people with Jesus, you understand? And of course, He's not there to argue with, but He might as well be. Well, this is going great. You know, it's always funny that in America, when you preach about submitting, it's just hard for people. It's just hard to swallow. It's hard to take. I want to do what I want. Well, you don't get to do what you want to do.
Amen.
Matter of fact, just turn right back. We look to 1 Corinthians there. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this mystery of how we're one with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? That's what he's talking about, this mystery of Christ. A husband and wife are one flesh, right? They're one flesh, right? Well, your bodies are the members of Christ. You're one with Him. Look at it. Shall I then, what a blasphemous consideration in the Word of God. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord, because you took him, you're one with him, you belong to him. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sinned against his own body. Look at the next verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. We often quote those last two verses, but you ought to put them in context. It is like a wife with a husband, and then she taking her body and joining it to another. Her life, her body is not hers. Belongs to her husband. She just can't live how she wants to live. The principle is, I don't get to live how I want to live. I belong to Jesus. I belong to the one who is the greatest one in the world to belong to. Why would I want to step out on Him? Why would I want to disobey Him? Why would I want to take His body and do anything with it that would not be pleasing to Him? Because my body belongs to Him. What a principle, the subjection of the church to Jesus Christ. Would you go back to our text? He says that Christ is the head of the church. And so He says that church should be in subjection. And then He says in verse 23 again, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Amen. You belong to the Lord. He'll make sure He's going to take care of you. He's going to save you from your sin. He's going to save you from hell. He's going to save you from the world. He's going to save you from death. He's not talking about being... We're not saved politically. We're not saved militarily. We're saved only by one thing, and that is that Christ, our Savior, who gave Himself for us, is going to save us from all the things we need to be saved from. You know, there was a day in this country where wives looked to their husbands to keep them safe. I think that's sort of... I mean, I know it's talking about salvation, you know. But, you know, Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. But the Bible says, especially to them that believe. In other words, it's not effectual to anybody that won't believe Him. He wanted to be the Savior of all men. But only those... He's only the Savior of those who will trust Him. Thereby, He's the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the church. Whatever you need to be saved from, why don't you trust Jesus to save you from that? Now, I've tried to teach my wife how to shoot a gun. But I tell you what, if something goes bump in the night and the windows break, would it be dumb if my wife rolled over and said, "Honey, somebody broke in the house. I'll get the gun." I don't mind if she gets the gun. But the first one through the door and the first one is... I'm going to put my... Why? Because it's my responsibility to keep her safe. Boy, I tell you what, the more we go, that's getting to be sort of disdained in our society. But that's what Jesus, the head of the church, the Savior of the body, He's the one that's going to keep you safe. We can't do that for ourselves. We don't have any power over the intruder or over the thief, but the Savior of the body. Just cry out to Him. As Peter's walking on the water, he's going down. He didn't say, "Hey, throw me a life jacket." He said, "Lord, save me. The only way I'm going to get saved, the only way I'm going to get help, the only way I'm going to get out of this mess is for You, Lord, to get me out of this mess." Wouldn't it be good if we'd come to God that way? Because other people can't get you out of the mess. But Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. And He'll not only save you from the penalty of your sin, He'll save you from the power of sin. He'll save you from the effects of sin. Wouldn't it be good if the church would go to Him for the needs that they have and make them safe and the Savior of the body? Luke verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Jesus Christ loved you enough to give Himself for you. In other words, He loves us, He loves the church more than He loved His own life. What a picture of a marriage relationship, but yet I don't know if we could ever get that deep. I think by the grace of God and the help of God, I think I would put my life on the line for my family. I believe I would. I really believe I would do that. But Jesus Christ is putting His life on the line for the lot of us. With all of our warts and failures and infirmities. And He said, "I'll give Myself for you." You know, nobody loves you like that. You know how many people go looking for love in all the wrong places? You'll never find a love for you like Jesus. He gave Himself for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life. And you know, for scarcely for a righteous man. But God commendeth His love toward us while we were yet sinners. He didn't just do that in the state of us belonging to Him. He died for us and gave Himself for us before we ever came to Him. What a commitment of heart by Jesus. That's why it's offensive. It is offensive to Jesus Christ for saved people not to live as He wants them to live when He gave everything for us. It's offensive. It's like looking at the love of God and say, "Well, who cares? I love me," which is the problem. We see the head of the church, the Savior of the church, the subjection of the church, the love of the church. Look at verse 26. He said that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. We see the cleansing of the church. I'm glad that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, knows how to clean us. Now, if you've got a funny Bible, or if you've got a Bible that doesn't have all the right words in it, it'll say something like that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by baptism. That's what the wicked Bible says. But that's not what the Bible says. Baptism never cleaned anybody. Water baptism never washed anybody. But the cleansing that goes all the way down to the heart, that takes out every spot and every wrinkle and every blemish, the next verse, is that cleansing that only Jesus Christ can do. Now, how are we going to get clean? We can't clean ourselves. You know, we're like, you know when sheep get dirty? It's not like they can go down to the stream and grab a bar of soap and start washing themselves. Sheep hate to get dirty. They hate to get dirty.
But when they get dirty, they are helpless to clean themselves. The shepherd's got to go down there and clean that sheep. And they can get stuff all matted, and they can get foot rot, and I think it's dry mouth. Is that disease they get? Disease. And they can stink and smell, and they can do nothing about it. But the shepherd can go down there and clean them up. And you know what's true about all of us? As the church, you'd think, wow, we're the church. If we're the church, man, we're just on top. No, we get dirty. But there are Master, they're the head of the church stands, and he knows we're going to get dirty, but he can wash us. He can clean us. Now, what do you do when you get dirty? Well, you got to get to Jesus that can clean you. And we all get dirty, but some people just, I don't know if it's pride or just they like to be dirty, which I don't understand. We all get dirty in our lives, and you need to get to Jesus and let him cleanse you. Now, how does he do that? Now, we know the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But the context of this verse, if you look at it, he said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. God wants to give you a bath in the Word of God. And he calls that Word of God, he calls those Scriptures water. We saw that this morning as Jesus was preaching in John 7 about the water of life. He's preaching the Scripture. And you can't separate the Scripture from the Spirit of God, which is also the water, because the Spirit of God inspired the Word of God. The Spirit of God breathed the Word of God. The Word of God, they're not just little words of black and white print. They're Spirit. And they're life. How does God sanctify us? John 17:7. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. And that's why the devil fights you tooth and toenail to keep you out of reading your Bible. That's why the devil fights so many people, listen now, to keep people out of church, because he knows that the Bible will wash your life. And he doesn't want you to hear the Bible. You mark it down. Every time a Christian gets dirty, they want to lay out of church. And the longer they lay out of church, the dirtier they... If it's a Bible-preaching church. Because either sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. But it's like oil and water, brother. That Bible washes us and cleans us. And a child of God that don't want to stay underneath that Bible is a child of God that's dirty. And I'm not just talking about church. The Bible will cleanse you in the preaching. It'll cleanse you in the teaching. It'll cleanse you in the reading. Have you ever noticed how hard it is sometimes to fight for that private time to read your Bible? Because the devil wants you dirty. Heard just one person say one time, you read all the Bible? I said, all the Bible, cover to cover. Well, what about all that part with the names in it? Read that too. He said, well, I can't pronounce all that. That's all right. You get credit for trying, amen. And you know, him has begat so-and-so, that cleans you too. I don't understand that. But that book, listen, is a spiritual book. It's God's book. The Holy Ghost is in that book. Can we say that? And when you're reading those words, it's in there scrubbing your brain. What? Unless you got a bad attitude while you're reading it. Well, I'll get my third page in. We're not talking about that foolishness. But when you go to the Bible with an open heart, that Bible starts washing. And the devil says, you know, you got something to do. You got a job to work. You got kids to take care of. You got to go clean this. You remember that other thing that you failed to do yesterday? You need to go out there and take care of that. You need to call so-and-so. Your phone's ding-dong and you got 3-4 messages you got to answer.
That's good. Good preaching.
And the devil says, you know, don't read that Bible. Because it'll wash you. There are some Christians that hadn't read their Bible in a month of Sundays, and you're just as dirty as an old house that nobody's gone in and swept for about 2 or 3 months. Amen.
Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And God wants to clean us. And He cleans us. Memorize the Bible. Memorize it. It'll wash your brain. I've said this before. People say, well, go down to that church, they'll brainwash you. Everybody's brains need to be washed. They're dirty. And the Bible, we're not filling people's head with a catechism of Baptist theology. We're trying to put in people's heads the Bible. The Word of the living God. We don't pass out a copy of our bylaws and say, memorize this. I'm not gonna clean anybody's brain. Has there ever been a time where the church has such a casual relationship to the Bible? And we cannot be a clean church without making much of the Bible. Why do we preach through the Bible? Why do we preach so much Bible? Why do we teach Bible? Why do we have Wednesday night Master Club and we try to get the Bible in the hearts and minds of these children? Because it's the Bible that washes us and cleanses us. And I don't want to be dirty. I don't want to be filthy. We see the cleansing of the church. In verse 27, he goes on and he says something else. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We see the presentation of the church. God wants to present us clean and without spot and no wrinkle and no blemish. He wants to present us as a glorious church. I mean, guys, when somebody gets married, can you imagine? Here comes the groom and he's in his tux, you know, and he, by the way, I better not. Here comes the groom and he's, I'm glad I got a filter. I didn't used to have a filter, Brother Jerry. But here comes the groom and he's all dressed up, you know. And then here comes the bride. Well, what if she looks like the wicked stepmother's daughter? Man, what if she just comes in some old rags, you know? And here's all the grand, and you got the punch bowl and you got the candles and you got all the stuff in the floor and the rose buds and all the stuff and everything smells great and looks great and it's all dressed up. And here comes this woman like she got off work at the gas station. Says, all right, I'm ready. What a funny picture. Well, nobody do that. I mean, ladies, for your wedding, boy, some of the ladies, I mean, you got the hair appointment this time, and you got the manicure at this time, and the pedicure at this time, and months before, I got to work on the dress, and because it's my presentation. How are we going to be presented to Jesus? When you stand before the Lord, and you walk down the aisle to meet Him one day, what's it going to look like? Did you make any preparation to meet Him? To be what He wanted you to be? Something to think about. You know the great thing about God? God knows the family we came out of. We're a poor family. You know, have you ever seen these families that get married and one side is rich and one's... You know, in that Old Testament, there was even a dowry for those brides. There was a bride price. I never forget who was that. Somebody from Africa was giving their testimony about how somebody gave, you know, four toenails or two pigs and this for buying this woman to be their bride, you know. And I thought, wow. But it was a privilege because they sold all their pigs to get this woman as their bride. But you know, you get, especially, you remember when David was going to be the son-in-law to Saul, and he says, you know, I don't have any money. I can't afford that. And yet the allowance was made and he did become the king's son-in-law. Well, our thing is, you know, we can't afford a really nice wedding.
We come from a poor family. We come from a sinful family. We come from the other side of the tracks. Amen. And our Prince Charming, he comes from the castle. He's got everything. He owns everything. And he's coming to rescue this little bride that has nothing. And he doesn't need a fairy godmother to come down and, you know, make everything just right. No, he comes down and says, I'll pay for the wedding. I'll pay for the wedding. I'll pay for the dress. And the dress, Revelation says, the fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. I'll pay for your righteousness. I'll give you the best garment. Now, what would it be like after the Lord says, hey, man, I'll make this a glorious wedding, a glorious presentation. And we say, that's all right. I like my gas station clothes. I like the way I look. I like the life I live. I tell you what people talk about dressing up. When you go to a wedding, you dress up. Well, at least. You know what he's saying? You're getting ready to go to heaven. You know what you need to do? You need to dress up. I'm not dressing up to enter into heaven. I'm dressing up. I want my life to be right. I want my life to be clean. I don't want spots and wrinkles. Amen. I'm not just going to meet Jesus with my hair all unkept. Amen. And spots all over my face and disheveled. I want to go meet my Lord and Master and King and Head. I want to look like He wants me to look. How can we do that? He says, I'll do it for you. Look at Jude. He says, a glorious church. While you're turning to Jude, with that glorious church, you can put down Philippians 3:21. He'll fashion us a body like unto His glorious body. Amen. I'm glad this is not the body I'm going to see Jesus with. He said, I'll dress that up a lot nicer. Thank you. Amen. I'll take all the stuff that's not like me. I'll take it out and I'll make it a glorious body when I present you to myself. What a blessing. In Jude, the Bible says in verse 24, watch this now. Well, go to verse 23. Here's the contrast of people that don't know God. Jude 23, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment. What's that word? Spotted by the what? You know what happens when we live after the flesh? You're spotting your garment. Why are we such against the flesh life? Because you're ruining your garment. For the one that loves you, for your wedding day. Look at the next verse. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you what? Faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You don't have the power to stop all those spots and all that flesh, but He's got the power to do it. And He can keep you from falling, and He can keep you from the spots. You're right close to it. Look at James. James chapter 1. Get James 1, and you're real close to Peter. Let's look at 2 Peter 3. Jesus Christ, what does it say about Him? He was a lamb without blemish and without what? You know what He wants to do? He wants to make you like Himself. He wants to present you like Himself, without spot. You say, well, how can that happen? He can do it for you. In James chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep Himself what? Unspotted from the world. Not only will the flesh spot you, but the world will spot you up. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, 2 Peter 3, 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace without what? Without spot and blameless. That's what he's saying in Ephesians 5. He can present us without blemish, not having spot. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, one more on that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse
14. He says in 1 Timothy 6:14 that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I got spots in my life. I got spots of the flesh, and I've got spots of the world. I got spots on me because I've not kept the commandments. What do I do? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. He can scrub all those spots off. You ever got a spot on your sleeve or something, gentlemen, and you... At our house, you know what they do. They go to mom and say, get the spot out. I don't know why men can't ever get a spot out. Maybe it's because ladies have that bionic arm that just... that puts more pressure or whatever, gets the spot out. Get the spot out. Well, man, get your own drag. You got a spot on you? Guys, this is a rough world. Life can get pretty filthy. But I tell you what, any moment Jesus Christ could call us to receive us to Himself. If you got some spots on you, you ought to get to Jesus. He can get them out. He's got the magic touch. You know what else He gets out? He said that He might present to Himself a glorious church not having spot or what's that next word?
Wrinkle.
Now, He's not talking about your face. He's talking about garments. Spots on garments, wrinkles in the garments. How do you get wrinkles out? You iron them out. You know what God's trying to do with some of us? He's turning up the heat, applying some of the pressure. And here's the sad thing, brethren. There are some things aren't going to be ironed out till we get to the judgment seat. But He's going to iron them all out. On the other side of that judgment seat, He's going to present it to Himself, a glorious church.
Amen.
Not having spot or wrinkle, and I like this part, or any such thing. If you could find anything wrong with her, you can't find anything wrong with His bride.
Amen.
You know, what a rejoicing thing to know that even if I do meet Him ashamed, on the other side of that judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to come forth as the bride. The church will come forth whole and perfect and without anything that offends. It'll be holy and without blemish. But that's what I should want when I meet Him for the first time. The presentation of the church. How's your wedding day going to be? Go back to our text. There's another verse here I want to look at, verse 29. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the church. We see the subjection of the church, the love of the church, the cleansing of the church, the presentation of the church to Christ. In verse 29, the Bible says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We see the nourishing and the cherishing of the church. You know what your Savior and Lord and your head wants to do? He wants to nourish us. You know, when you see that word nourish and cherish, it makes my mind go back to the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 20-21. It talks about Moses being in the palace of Pharaoh's daughter and that she nourished him. She took care of him. It's like a child that's being taken care of every step of its life. That child's being nourished. It's being loved. It's being cherished. Because a child needs more than just the bills paid for. The child needs love. You know, if you never gave a baby love, it'd die. I mean, you could hook it up to a machine and all that, but people have to have love. But that child needs all sorts of things, but it talks about Moses and was being nourished in that environment. I mean, Moses didn't wake up saying, man, I wonder how the bill's going to get paid. When I was a child, and I was speaking to quote the Bible. I spake as a child. But when I was a child, I never stopped and woke up one morning and said, "Dad, how are we paying this light bill?" Never even crossed my mind. I didn't go to Mom and say, "Mom, is the mortgage payment on time?" Children don't do that. They just, "Oh, but play with my Cowboys and Indians, man." That's what it was back in my day. Cowboys and Indians. And the Cowboys always killed the Indians. Always. I never went to them and say, "Do we have enough for the car payment?" I never went to Mom and said, "Mom, will we have supper tomorrow? Where's the money coming from for the groceries?" I remember being in a store one day, and I asked Mom for something. She said, "Honey, that costs a lot of money." And I said, "Well, okay, I want it." She said, "No, I don't have money for that. I don't have that amount of money." I said, "That's okay, write a check." That was the mentality of a child. Money wasn't even real. Just sign your name on something. Give it away. We'll get it. Because there was a disconnect. Because I wasn't involved in nourishing myself. Somebody else took care of me. You know what the Bible says? That Jesus Christ nourishes the church. I don't sit up at night biting my fingernails saying, "You know, what's going to happen in life?" I put my head on the pillow and say, "He's got it. He'll take care of it. He'll pay the bills. He'll make sure it's all right. He will nourish and cherish me. I trust Him." Do you trust the head of the church, the Savior of the body, the one that cleans us and loves us and nourishes us and cherishes us like that? Over there in the wilderness, and sometimes we find ourselves in the church in the wilderness, and what do? There's scorpions and wild beasts, and we're walking sometimes seemingly in a circle, and yet God cherishes and nourishes His church, and He feeds them. He takes care of them. Make sure their shoes never wear out. They always have what they need. Because He's the one that will build His church. He's the one that will nourish His church and take care of His church. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'll quote 1 Timothy 6 again. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." How does God feed us and nourish us and pay all our bills and take care of us? Colossians 2:19, would you look at it? "And not holding the what?" Who's the head? Jesus Christ. Capital H. "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having" what? "Nourishment. Ministered. And knit together. Increaseth with the increase of God." We get our nourishment from our head. We get our nourishment from Him. And that's what, look, if you don't have a good relationship with Christ as He is portrayed as a husband here, then you're going to miss out on the nourishment. The nourishment doesn't come because you walk through the doors of 26250 Sweet Springs Road. The nourishment comes because you have a relationship with Jesus. And you talk to Jesus, and you love Jesus, and you fellowship with Jesus, and your heart's open to Jesus. And as that's true, you get nourishment. You get taken care of. You get every need supplied and every need met. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are members, the last thing He said,
We are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. Just like a man and a woman coming together in matrimony, they're one. The Bible says when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we're one with Him, of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. We are unified in a mysterious, spiritual, perfect way. A union that cannot be explained, nor can it be shaken, nor can it be dissolved. We're part of His bones. Wow. Your bones are way down in there. We're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. I'm in Jesus Christ. Boy, I sure am glad the day I came and said I do to Jesus. And I was made one with Him. And I changed families. Boy, if I'm not careful, I'll get off on another PC thing. Amen. When a lady marries a man, she gets his name. I said, when a lady marries a man, she gets his name. That's not a coincidence. That goes all the way back to Genesis. And He called their name Adam. Read it. It was Adam and Mrs. Adam. Well, I just like to be called by it. You know what? I'm glad I dropped that name. I'm glad I dropped that old life. I'm glad I dropped that old family. I'm glad I dropped that old relationship. And I have now the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm called by His name. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I got His name. I'm one with Him. My record is His. I'm accepted with Him. We go walking through the shores of the sweet by and by. We'll walk through the gates of heaven. We'll be up there with Christ. And nobody's going to say, how did you get up here? The Lord says, this is my bride. This is my wife. Nobody would go to a woman and say, is that your house? Well, yes, by marriage. You know the United States of America? Everything He owns, you own. Y'all do know that, don't you?
How about it?
And if she goes spends all your money, don't get any ideas now. But if she goes runs up all the credit cards and you didn't do it, guess who's responsible? Yeah. Because the government says, well, y'all are married. Whatever her problem is your problem. And whatever our problem is, Jesus has made it His problem. And whatever debt we paid, it's on His account. Because we're one with Him. And everything that He owns, we have a part of. Legally. Biblically, because we're members of His body and of His flesh and of His Christ in the church.